Well, good morning, ladies. For those of you that braved the ice and the snow and the cold, my husband told me yesterday was the coldest day of the year, and I decided that I was going to go out in flip-flops because I wanted to get a pedicure to go to Texas. So he thought I was really, he just kind of shook his head and went, whatever. Yes, you can't hear me. They can't hear me? You can't help that? And I have a cough drop in my throat, so I'm sorry if I'm... Well, as we begin our lesson this morning, I first want to remind us of the definition of holiness. We're studying the Holy Heart. Holiness is being morally blameless, set apart, separated from sin, consecrated to God. God cannot lower his standards of righteousness for sinful man. But because of his great love and mercy, he sent his Son to bear our sins in his body on the cross, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. That's the good news. That's amazing love, that God would die for me, for you. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we are no longer under condemnation. We have been justified, declared righteous. God saves us so that we might be examples of his transforming grace. To continue to live in sin is to live contrary to God's purpose for our salvation. Our conduct as believers matters. The most important thing about us is that we are in Christ. I have to take this out, sorry. Christ Jesus. And that must be the motivation behind all of our behavior. God has redeemed us from our sin, and sin is no longer master over us. Its power has been broken. We do not have to sin. And yet, we must acknowledge that we still do sin. And every time we sin, we need to remember that we are doing something that God hates. We understand that sanctification is God's work from beginning to end, but we have the responsibility to resist sin and pursue holiness. We are told in Ephesians 4 to lay aside our old self, what we were before we were saved, and put on the new self, the new life we now have in Christ. But do we sometimes find that our old self doesn't want to be put off, so to speak? I think the answer is yes. My old self still loves herself. And so we know that we have this conflict between what we once were and what we are becoming in Christ. We have this lifelong struggle with sin. And even though we don't like it, it's good in the sense that it's evidence that God is at work in us. The Puritans had a deep awareness of this conflict. John Owen said, "Regeneration, being born again, makes man's heart a battlefield, where the flesh, the old man, tirelessly disputes the supremacy of the spirit, the new man. The Christian cannot gratify the one without interference from the other." And everything that God says about the flesh is negative. If we desire to be holy, we must fight our flesh. Conflict is inescapable in our Christian walk, and so we must know our enemy in order to be prepared for the battle. First, we would have to acknowledge that Satan is our enemy. He deceives the whole world. He is the accuser of the brethren. And he prowls about like a lion seeking someone to devour. Satan opposes God and thus the children of God. He tries to destroy believers by tempting us to sin, and when we do sin, he accuses us. He brings charges against us before God. But God is the one who declared us righteous. He justified us, so he will not condemn us. Jesus intercedes on our behalf, and nothing can separate us from God's love. We, however, are responsible to resist Satan and not to give him an opportunity. Second, the world is our enemy. It lies in the power of the evil one, Satan. And we are commanded in 1 John 2:15, not to love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So Satan, the god of this world, and the world itself, indeed exert continual, ungodly pressure on us to sin. But the greatest enemy to our own righteousness is the enemy within, the enemy that is within our own heart. And our pursuit of holiness, our watchfulness, and our diligent obedience depends on how well we understand our heart, this enemy within, and how it operates. Ignorance produces senselessness, carelessness, self-sufficiency, and pride, all of which the Lord hates. Please turn to Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. First, let's define the heart. In Scripture, heart refers to the innermost center and core of our being, the emotions, the mind, the conscience, and the will. The heart, as Jerry Bridges says, is the whole soul of a person and all its faculties as they work together in doing good or evil. So I had to ask myself this question. What would be my definition of evil things? Would it include such things as greediness, lying, envy, slander, pride? Do I really consider those things as evil? Jesus said, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Defile means to be dirty, to be unclean, to be impure, to be corrupt, to be defiled. This word for defiled is used in the New Testament, and the equivalent word in the Old Testament is used over 200 times. Why? Because impurity and purity is a spiritual issue. It's an issue with God, the Holy God. So the heart is corrupted and defiled. It is sick with sin. It is the source of all kinds of sin that expresses itself in evil thoughts, evil words, and evil behavior. And as we are told in Jeremiah 17:9, and we're very familiar with this verse, the heart is more deceitful than all else. What does deceitful mean? Well, the definition is it's not honest, making or trying to make someone believe something that is not true, misleading, leading in the wrong direction to lead astray. So how is our heart deceitful? Well, it conceals truth. Our heart is dishonest, and our heart leads us astray. Our heart is such that it will lead us astray. The heart excuses, justifies, minimizes, and rationalizes sin. It blinds us to sin and to our own sinful character. It also blinds us to the danger of sin. We can't see the end result. We don't know the consequences when we head down that path. Jesus said the religious leaders of Israel were blind fools. They were generally ignorant of their own sinful character. They were full of pride and self-righteousness. They thought all they had to do to be holy was to avoid bad influence on the outside. But Jesus said they were like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. If a Jew even touched a dead person, they were defiled and unclean. They were prevented from religious activity until it was corrupted. Jesus said the religious leaders were full of dead men's bones. They were totally defiled and totally corrupted in their heart. Of course, this offended them. And 2,000 years later, when we tell people about what God says about their heart, they're offended. And this can be especially true for religious people. So even without an obvious, visible act of wickedness, each one of us can still have sin in our hearts. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Well, now that we've been reminded that sin works its way from the inside out, let's consider how sin operates. Please turn to James chapter 1. We'll start in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. James says the source of our temptation is not from above, from God, but from within. We are fully responsible for our sin and its consequences, not God. Now, every person faces trials and temptation. But temptation only presents the opportunity for us to sin. Temptation is not the sin. We must remember that as believers, we never have to sin. When we sin, it's because we are enticed by our own lust, the desires of our heart. The phrase carried away is a hunting term. It is used of luring an animal into a trap. A trap is baited, the animal is lured into the trap and is caught. It means to be baited and caught. Now, the only kind of animal trap I ever set was a mouse trap. And I was really happy when it was enticed and caught. So I hate mice. And we always lived in older rental homes as I was growing up, so it seems like we always had mice. Okay. Enticed is a fishing term. It means to capture or catch, to bait a hook and catch. I was going to bring a fishing pole, but my husband grew up in Minnesota, you know, the land of 10,000 lakes, but he never fished. So I don't have a fishing pole at home. Anyway, enticed. Okay, so you bait, the hook is baited. The bait conceals the hook. So when you put the worm on, the hook is concealed, right? The bait conceals the hook, and the fish is lured in and caught. Now, the fish believes it will be eating I'm sorry, this is kind of corny, but the fish believes it will be eating a tasty snack, right? And instead, it becomes dinner with french fries. No. Sorry, I couldn't resist that. The fish was deceived. Well, that's how sin works. It also deceives. It rarely presents itself in its true form. It doesn't say, I am your enemy and I want to ruin your life, but that's exactly what it's going to do. No, sin is deceptive. It never seems like sin in the beginning. We think we're going to attain something that will satisfy us. Remember that our deceitful heart conceals truth. It conceals the hook, which in our case is the consequences of our sin. Sin promises maximum pleasure at minimum cost. In reality, it delivers nothing of value and has a high cost in the end. Now, the word lust means the desire of the soul. It's a strong passion of the soul. It's the emotion or feeling of intense or obsessive desire, a passionate craving. And we can lust for many things: money, possessions, success, knowledge, control. Desires in and of themselves are not necessarily evil, but desires can become sinful if we attempt to satisfy them in forbidden ways, when we go against God's commands and ignore his warnings. And James says we are enticed by our own lusts. Now, this word own, idios, is where we get the word idiosyncrasy. It is something which is unique to an individual. So these lusts, our own lusts, are not just generic. They are uniquely our own in their strength and combinations, It's like your fingerprints. Everyone has fingerprints, but each person's fingerprints are unique. They have their own swirls and their own patterns. We have the ability to learn to lust in unique combinations. No one has desires for exactly the same things in exactly the same way. I mean, I might have a desire for shoes. I don't know. You might have a desire to win the marathon. That's not one of my desires. Sin has a way of adapting itself to our own circumstances. That should frighten us, don't you think? When we give in to temptation, we may think that we merely respond to outward sources of temptation that are presented to us. But the truth is, our sinful nature is constantly searching out temptations to satisfy our desires, which James tells us is the direct cause of our sin. When we sin, it's because we have chosen to be carried away by our own lust rather than resist the temptation. John Piper says, "The battle to be holy, the battle for sanctification, is the battle fought at the level of what we love, what we cherish and treasure and delight in." So the process of sin begins with desire and deception. It begins in the emotions and the mind. So it's our deceitful heart working through our own sinful desires. Remember, the heart is the emotions or affections, as they like or dislike, the mind, as it reasons, discerns, and judges, the conscience, as it determines and warns, and the will, as it chooses or refuses. It's that whole soul of a person as it works together. So let's see how our whole heart works together for sin. Desire is an emotion, probably the strongest emotion. And then deception happens in the mind. Then we begin to design a plan on how we're going to acquire what we desire. I thought about, have you ever seen the movie Christmas Story with Ralphie? Yeah. He has his heart set on the Red Ryder BB gun, you know, and he dreams about it, he thinks about it, he's, you know, deciding, he writes letters, writes essay to his teacher, he sticks something in the magazine for his mom, he does everything he can to try to get what he wants. It's kind of that, not that the Red Ryder BB gun is sinful, but you understand the process. Let's see. So then we determine in our conscience if it's right or wrong, and we can disregard our conscience and then choose to disobey. Disobedience is decided in the will and acted out in the behavior. So we have desire, emotion, deception, mind. We try to plan how to accomplish it. That's in our mind, our conscience, and then disobedience. All sin is acted upon. All sin is desired before it's acted upon. It begins with the feeling of wanting something. Could be anything. New car, house, vacation. It begins with a desire. It then proceeds from the emotion, will, mind, ignoring warnings from the conscience, which leads to the sinful behavior. Genesis 3:6, maybe you want to turn there. When the woman, Eve, saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. The mind of Eve was led astray by Satan. She was deceived. Satan was the tempter, his goal for Adam and Eve to sin, his strategy, deception and lies. Now God gave clear command and clear warning. Eve doubted God's word and his character and instead believed the lies of Satan. She desired the forbidden fruit. She has all the other fruit out here, but it's this one piece of fruit that's what she desires. It says, she saw that it was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. It was a delight to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. And desirable to make one wise. That's the pride of life. Her desire lured her to the tree, and she took from its fruit and ate. She made her decision to disobey God in her will. She placed the desires of her heart above the revealed will of God. Her act of disobedience, the behavior, is the direct result of the sin that began in the lust of her heart. We are commanded to abstain from fleshly lusts that wage war against our soul. So, where do we need to deal with sin in our lives? In the beginning, back here, where it begins, the emotions and the mind. We cannot expose ourselves continually to things which lure us away from the things of God. We need the mind of Christ. We need to have a renewed mind, a mind set on things above and not on things on the earth. We have to replace our sinful desires with righteous desires. And God does that as we read his word and humbly submit to him. He changes the desires of our hearts so that we can live a life that honors and pleases him. Eve was good. I mean, think about that. She didn't have a sinful nature. Sin hadn't entered the world yet, right? And she was deceived. So we need to be extremely wary of our own deceitful heart. We have a deceit. We have deceit within us. And another thing we learn from Eve is our sins are not so little that there won't be consequences. Just think about it. It was one act of disobedience. She ate a piece of fruit, and the consequences were disastrous. On the outside, it appeared that's all she did was she went over, she grabbed a piece of fruit, and she ate it. But it's what was going on inside of her, right? She disobeyed the clear command of God. And we have to remember that there really isn't any such thing as a little sin. All sin is hostile to God, and it grieves his heart. And the other thing I think that's important is we need to not think that we are so spiritually mature that we won't be tempted in certain sins. I think of the apostles, Peter. They had been with Jesus for 3 years, and they all said they weren't going to fall away. What happened? They all fell away. They did not know the intense temptations that they were going to face. And they gave in to that, and fear overwhelmed them, and they all fell away from Christ. So we have to be aware of our own frailty. We need to consider temptation as an opportunity not to sin, but to pursue righteousness. Changing the name of our sin doesn't change its character in the sight of God. I kind of like to say I'm frustrated. It sounds better than angry. That doesn't change what's going on in my heart, though. We have to develop a holy hatred of sin so that we don't give in so easily, just thinking, oh, I'm just going to go ahead and do this because God's going to forgive me. That abuses his grace. Don't be at peace with our flesh. You will be in conflict with God. Rather, be at peace with God and in conflict with your flesh. And ladies, we don't want to be beautiful on the outside without developing godliness on the inside. The heart is unsearchable. Our evil desires are insatiable, and our reason is constantly in danger of being deceived. So we need to watch and pray. To be watchful is to discern danger and temptation. We must guard our heart to keep our minds from being defiled with sin. We have to keep watch over our emotions and desires. And we watch and pray against the weakness of our flesh. Jesus said our flesh is weak. It's weak for spiritual things, weak toward good. But it's strong for fleshly things, strong toward evil. This is not an excuse for us to sin. I've heard that. Oh, I did this because, after all, my flesh is weak. That is not an excuse for us to sin. It's the reason that we need to be alert and diligent in our prayer. And we should know our own weaknesses. Are we prone to worry, prone to anger, prone to gossip? We need to deal with whatever it is in our life, no matter how little it seems, remembering that God hates all sin. A casual, lazy attitude will never safeguard holiness, much less nurture it. Watchfulness keeps us prayerful, and prayerfulness keeps us watchful. Prayer arms us against temptation. We are all subject to self-deception and blindness when it comes to judging our own hearts. Jeremiah, God says, who can understand the heart? We can't understand our own heart. That's why we have to ask God to search out our heart. We have to ask him to give us a deeper understanding of our own sinfulness and a deeper awareness of his holiness. And he uses his word to convict us. So we need to. That means we need to be in his word. It will expose our sin. And then when sin is revealed, and it will be revealed, if we are asking God to reveal our sin, he will reveal it to us because he wants us to get rid of it. And as long as we're still breathing, we have some sin that we need to be working on. I think another thing is when we do sin, we need to repent. But once that happens, sometimes we have a tendency to let our past sins defeat us. We can't do that. We have to put them behind us. We need to remind ourselves that God knew every sin, whether in thought, word, or deed, that we would ever commit. All of our sins, past, present, and future, have been washed in the blood of Jesus. We are clean. So we keep on pressing toward the goal. We keep on pressing toward pursuing our holiness. And we can encourage each other. We're all in the same battle. You know, we all have our own personal battle for holiness. And I think of that with your family. You know, your husband's in that battle. Your kids are in that battle. So we can encourage each other. And we also can be gracious to each other, knowing that we all have this within us that we're struggling against. We need to give humble thanks for when we have spiritual successes and humble confessions when we have failure. And we need to remember that it is God that is working in us. He is the one who will complete the work of sanctification in us. And that is our hope. We can't do it. We have to do the work that we have to do, but God is the one that's creating the holiness within us. I have a quote from the book called The Seven Deadly Sins. We are a living, breathing battlefield. The fierce warfare is happening within us. The desires we indulged before are hiding, plotting, and attacking the new desires we have for God and his holiness. We are at war, but for believers, it's a war that's already been won. The enemies have been named and defeated, but they are still dangerous. The outcome is decided, but the war rages on, and the fighting is as fierce as ever. Jesus' victory at the cross wasn't meant to make us relax and put down our weapons. No, he died and rose to arm us with the invincible hope and power of his Spirit and promises. He went to Calvary so that we could kill our sin. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23-24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you so much for your word that you reveal your holy character. You reveal our sinful character. And Lord, you have provided the solution to our problem. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth to bear our sins in his body on the cross, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. And Lord, we just thank you mostly for that provision. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us each in our own personal battle. You know each lady's individual heart, the struggles that they have, the struggles that I have. We pray that you will help each one of us to battle against our own personal sin in our life, whatever it may be. And Lord, help us to remember that you have paid for each and every sin that we have committed or ever will commit, and that your desire for us is to keep on pressing on, to keep on making right choices, to keep being obedient to you. And Lord, it's all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.